going to ask that we have another word of prayer before we preach this morning. All right, Steve Brown, Brother Jesus, word of prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, I humbly ask you to forgive us my sins, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, the things I should have done, Lord, is wrong against your will, things I've omitted and committed, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, I thank you for this day. Beautiful sunshine, birds singing, Lord, and people going about their business, Lord, praise you, protect them, keep them safe, travel mercies, on this holiday weekend, Lord, bless them.
Mm-hmm.
Watch over the ones at this college, Lord, protect them, keep them safe, mm-hmm. The ones at the hospital, working, the ones at the nursing home, Lord, praise you, be with the missionaries all over the world, Lord, the ones that's witnessing for you, Lord, the ones that's trapped behind closed borders and communist countries, Lord, and dictatorship, protect them, keep them safe from harm, Lord. And our prayer should be with Brother Lewis this morning, Lord, as he preaches the message.
Yes.
May we wholly focus on you, Lord, and forget things that are outside of this building, Lord, and
yeah.
Keep our mind on you. I ask these things in Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy in chapter number 2 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Here in this second letter to Timothy, in the second chapter, beginning with what we call verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to shew or show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun, avoid, withdraw yourself, profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will lead as that the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, you will note here, though this was a letter written to Timothy, Paul named names, and sometimes it is proper and fitting to name names. He didn't do it all the time, but he did it sometime. What does Paul say about them in verse 18? These two who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." I want to preach to you today on this thought: cut it straight. Cut it straight. Or a subtitle might be, handling the word well. Now this morning, I am not going to begin with some cute illustration, nor am I overly concerned that my outline has clever alliteration, but what I want is your undivided attention. I asked my teacher one time, she said, "I want your undivided attention," and I didn't know what that meant. She said, "Put everything else aside and focus on what I'm saying." And I'm asking you today, Christian, rather than thinking on yesterday's delights or today's lunch, set everything aside and think with me about this section of Scripture. In this passage, Paul instructs Timothy to do his very best to please God by rightly handling the Word. Now, while this text is immediately applicable to those of us who teach or preach, it is important for every Christian to study and learn the Word that you may please God and be well grounded in truth. Listen to me, dear confessing Christian. You need to know how to cut it straight so that you can please God and recognize doctrinal errors when you see it or hear it. And in this passage, we learn what Paul told Timothy to do, why he told him to do it, and then how to do this. I give you a real quick rundown on this. If you take particular notice of verse 15, study. What is Timothy to do? He is to study. Why is he to do this? To show himself approved unto God, a workman that does not need be ashamed. And how is he to do this? By rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul tells this young Christian pastor, this really, to some degree, his young protege, Paul tells Timothy what to do, why to do it, and then how to do it. And what I hope is that we can take to heart this instruction that was given to Timothy, that we may all strive to please our God by cutting it straight. For any who may not know, Timothy was at this time, at the writing of this letter, and we know this from piecing pieces together and through careful study and reliable information, that Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus at this time. This is 2 Timothy, the last letter that Paul writes. Timothy is serving as the pastor, and I think serving really as the lead teaching pastor. Now, they had multiple elders in the church. We'll talk about that. We have, and we can talk about it more. But if you get into Acts chapter 20, down around verse 28 or so, you're going to find out that Timothy had his hands full with the church at Ephesus. And so Paul, very wisely, writing to him, gives him instructions on how to pastor well. And to do that, he's got to be rooted in the Word of God. And the only way that he can be rooted in the Word is that he studies, digs deep, and learns what God has said in His Word. And so the first thing I would have you to notice with me from this passage is the context of the passage. And the context, the broader context, is that this is a pastoral epistle. Paul's epistles, he wrote to churches. You have the church epistles. An epistle is a letter. You have the church epistles, and then you have the pastoral epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are letters that Paul wrote to young elders, to pastors. And Paul is now writing to Timothy, this young pastor at the church at Ephesus, giving him instructions on how to do the job. And when you read 1 and 2 Timothy, that's what it is. There's instructions there on how to choose fellow elders, how to pick out other deacons, how to treat the elderly in the church, how to treat widows in the church. Read 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. It is an old, worn out pastor, preacher, evangelist, Paul, sitting in a Roman prison cell, writing to these young men that he has discipled and taught and invested in, and is teaching them. In fact, in 2 Timothy, he knows he's about to die, and so he's leaving some last instructions for these young men on how to do the job, on how to pastor well. In this context, in this immediate context, Paul is specifically, if you look at the verses surrounding verse 15, Paul is specifically telling Timothy how to deal with troublemakers and false teachers in the church. Because there are going to be those. Invariably. There will be troublemakers and false teachers. If you look at verse 14, in this context of the passage, verse 14, Paul says, I'm telling you to remind the people, to charge them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. In other words, Timothy, teach the church, don't fight about things that don't really matter. If it matters, then you've got to fight about it. But lesser things, listen, those things that can only cause division and strife, don't quarrel about it. Would churches do that? Would church members do that? Paul is saying, listen, I am telling you, remind them, put in remembrance, charge them before the Lord not to fight, debate, and argue about words that have no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. For anyone who's interested, we're going to do a little bit of Greek work today. That Greek word subverting is where we get our English word catastrophe from. Fighting, quarreling, and striving about words of no profit are catastrophic to the Christian and to the church. Look at verse 16. Shun profane and vain babblings. I want to help you with that. In other words, withdraw, pull back from fruitless discussion and useless debate. Error-laden arguments only cause trouble. Verse 17, the false teacher, their word, will eat as does a canker. When you see canker there in your Bibles, the Greek word is literally gangrene. The false teaching of those who are troublemakers is like gangrene. We may use a more modern word, we may use the word cancer. The false teaching of some is like an infection that will spread. And you've got to avoid that. Their word will eat, waste away, as does a canker. And then Paul actually mentions the names of these confessed Christians whose teaching was like gangrene spreading infection through the church. Bringing cancerous infection to the body. Paul says, I'm going to tell you by name who these men are and what they're doing and what it's doing to the church. Verse 18, he says, they have, concerning the truth, they've erred, they've left the truth. And specifically, these were claiming that the resurrection of the righteous, they're not talking about the resurrection of Jesus, it has already happened. He's talking about the resurrection of the righteous has already passed and have overthrown or greatly injured the Christian life of some believers. These false teachers, troublemakers in the church, have spread their false teaching, their doctrinal error, and it is spreading like cancer. And Timothy, you got to do something about it. You got to address this. How though? How is Timothy to handle this? How is he to prepare himself in the church to deal with these false teachers and false teaching? The answer lies in verse 15. Study. And you're going to hear me read this so much it's going to come out of your ears and eyes when you're sitting at home this afternoon doing nothing. Study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how you deal with it. With the word of God. rightly handled or cut straight, that's how the church and the leadership of the church is to deal with false doctrine and false teachers. Those who have erred concerning the truth. Those whose dangerous doctrine is spreading like a cancer. You've got to go to the Word and use the Word. And sometimes that means calling out names and calling it what it is. Rightly understand this passage, and listen, Christian, to rightly understand any passage, you've got to study the context of it. All doctrinal errors stem from failing to rightly interpret a text within its context. So I wanted you to see these surrounding passages. This is a pastoral epistle. The context is Paul is writing to Timothy with some final exhortations, instructing him how to lead well, how to pastor well, and how he must rely on the Word to do this. And in particular, he is talking about those who have mishandled the Word. So I want you to see the context. But then, secondly, I want you to notice the command of the apostle. From verse number 15, just simply study. Study. Now the Greek word that underlines that English word that you have here is study. The Greek word means to make every effort possible. It means to apply oneself with all earnestness. Can I give you a modern rendering? Give it all you've got. That's what the word means. This word is also translated in your New Testament as endeavoring. It is also translated as diligence. If you'll turn over to just chapter number 4, look at verse number 9, just in this same book, chapter 4, verse 9, do thy diligence. That is the exact same Greek word that is translated as study in our text this morning. Verse 21, do thy diligence. Chapter 4, verse 21, do thy diligence. Again, the same exact underlying Greek word is translated as endeavor or do diligence or to study. Here's what I want to get at. Translation is hard work. And every translator has to make the best interpretive decisions that they can. And sometimes that's easy and clear, and other times it's not. Why, I wonder, have I studied this for myself and asked, why would the King James translators translate the same word in the same letter two different ways? And I think the answer is this, that it was their intention to get to the very heart of what Paul was telling Timothy. Timothy, do diligence. Be earnest. Give it all you've got. Study the Word of God. Because study is an irreplaceable part of the ministry. A teacher, preacher, elder must study. And Paul is saying here clearly, Timothy, you've got some uphill battles in Ephesus. And you have got to get in that book and learn it. Dig deep. Give it all you've got. With all earnestness, make every effort to study, to learn. The ministry demands your best. And the only way that we can combat false teaching is with truth. The only way to silence heretics and heresy is by proclaiming truth. And in order to do that, you've got to know the truth. And in order to know the truth, you've got to study the truth. You've got to learn the Word of God. I am convinced that Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, give it everything you have. Put the ministry first. Study. Endeavor. Do due diligence. Give it everything you have. In fact, some translations translate this opening phrase as do your best. And I think that's a good way of understanding. Timothy, do your best to learn the Word. And I think something that I read that I thought was helpful to me as I have studied this, Paul didn't tell Timothy, you have to be the best. He just said, you have to do your best. And I believe, and I think you will agree, that if anything deserves our best, it is what we do for God. It is studying and learning, whether giving or growing. It deserves. Timothy, do your best. Be diligent. Be earnest. Study. That was the command of the apostle. Thirdly, what is the calling of every Christian? Again, in verse 15, study, notice, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You are to give it all you got. Now again, this is immediately applicable to those of us who pastor, teach, or preach. But that doesn't exclude those of you who are sitting in the pew. God deserves your best to study and learn. To grab that book and get in it and cut it straight and handle it well. To present. To show thyself. That word show thyself is actually the same word as present that is used in Romans 12 verse 1 where we are told to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. Now I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this point, but I want you to get what Paul is saying. Timothy, it makes little difference if you please men but displease God. Study, do your best, be diligent, endeavor with all earnestness to show yourself, present yourself approved unto God. That word approved has the idea of passing the test. It's like metal that is tested to see whether it is strong enough or pure enough. It is put to the test. And here Paul says, Timothy, you've got to be a workman, and for any who may not know or believe this, it is work. The ministry is work. That you are a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And I don't think he's really so much talking about being ashamed before men as ashamed before God. Timothy, give it all you've got that you can please the one who called you to the ministry. That you can honor your king. I think all of us, including myself, need to be reminded, and I'm talking in particular those of us who preach or pastor, whether you teach or whether you handle a small group, whatever that it is, you need to be reminded of this. You may teach the people in the pew, but first and foremost, you are accountable to God. You hear this? First and foremost, you are accountable to God. For how you handle His Word. It is to God that you will give an account. Every one of us, preachers, teachers, and all others, according to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those in the ministry will be held to a stricter standard, a higher standard. James makes that clear. Those who are involved in the teaching of God's saints are held to a standard for what they have said and what they have taught. But all of us will give an account for what we've done. And so, Timothy, you've got people at Ephesus, you've got the pastor, but don't you forget that ultimately, You're accountable to God. And that's true for me in Memorial Heights here in Perry. You've got people in the pew to pastor. You've got homes out people. But here's the thing. It makes little difference if you please them and displease God. What does it matter if we have the applause of men and the frown of God? What would it be like to one day be embraced by men but rejected by God? Study, Timothy, to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed before God. One of my favorite preacher pastors, H.B. Charles, said this. He said, you can be a smashing success with man and a horrible failure with God. You can be a famous minister and yet stand before the Lord and have to introduce yourself. It should be our goal to please our Lord and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is the calling of every Christian, every preacher, every teacher, but also of every believer. Make sure God is pleased. In this passage, Paul exhorts Timothy, Timothy, do your best to make sure God is pleased with how you handle His Word. But then fourthly, this is where I've been trying to get to as hurriedly as possible. What is the course that Timothy is to follow? Or what method is he to employ? Here's what you must do. You must study. Here's why you must do it, to show yourself approved. But how? By rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul tells him here, and you might as well settle in. We're going to be here again. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, cut it straight. The English words translated as rightly dividing in your Bibles is actually a compound Greek word. I need you to plug your brains in and go with me. This is important. The English words translated into King James as rightly divide is actually a compound Greek word. It is two Greek words that Paul mushed together. And he did that all the time. And I believe that I am somewhere close when I pronounce it orthotomeo. Orthotomeo. When you hear ortho, you should be thinking of orthodontist. What does an orthodontist do? He straightens out what's crooked, right? I've paid for 3 pairs of braces. They have got plenty of our money. Orthodontist. Straighten out. That's what ortho means. It means to straight or make straight or to straighten. And it is the second part of that Greek word is tomeo, which means to cut, literally to cut. Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, straight cutting the word of truth. That's what he said. Now, is there anyone here who thinks that Paul is telling Timothy to grab some primeval pair of scissors and start hacking away at parts of the ancient papyri? Is he telling Timothy to start chopping apart the sacred scrolls? Of course not. That's not what he's saying. He is using some very familiar figurative language. Now I want to remind you of something. What was Paul's occupation? He was a tent maker, tent mender. That's what he did. Bible tells us that's what he did. He worked with leather, cloth, fabric, whatever that was. He worked with it day in and day out with his own hands. Do you think someone that works with cloth and material day in and day out knows what it means to cut something straight? Or how important it is to cut it straight? Paul knew what some of you ladies know by personal experience. Some of you here may yet still be old enough to remember making your own clothes or following a pattern when you were cutting. What happens if you don't follow the pattern? What happens if you don't cut it straight? What happens if you take your scissors and just start cutting jagged lines? You're going to have a mess on your hands, will you not? So you've got to straight cut it. Ortho tomato, you've got to cut it straight. Clearly, Paul is telling Timothy to make sure you handle the word well. Rightly divide it. Handle it well. Use it properly. Don't make a mess of the Word of God. Don't chop it up. Don't hack it in pieces. Handle it well. Cut it straight. Again, this same Greek word, orthotomeo, was a civil engineering term. It was used over and over again when a work party was cutting a road through a forest. They were told to orthotomeo. They were told, when you're cutting through the forest, to put a road in, cut it straight. Nobody wants to go through the woods like that. On a new road, cut it straight. Same word was used for a farmer who was making a furrow down the line, to follow a straight line. The understanding here is that Paul, it is an apostolic command to handle the word well, not to butcher it up, but for Timothy to cut it straight. Our King James rendering of rightly divide is an accurate translation, though it's not a literal one. Rather than literally translating Paul's words as straight cut, again, they sought to capture the authorial intent. Timothy, rightly divide. Handle it well. Don't make a mess of the Word of God. All translations of the Bible, all reliable translations of the Bible, have to make the decision. Do we literally translate or do we give an equivalent? I want to give you an example of this. I'm trying to take you to school a little bit this morning. I want to teach you. Bible translators are always tasked with the difficult decision of literal word-for-word translation or capturing the meaning of a phrase. Let me just give you a couple of examples. I'm trying to help, and you're going to see, I hope, some of why in just a moment. In our American English dialect, we have all kinds of idioms. If I said it cost an arm and a leg, you know what I mean, right? And so if you're a Bible translator and you're translating from Greek into English and you read there where Paul says it cost an arm and a leg, you've got to make a decision. Do I make a literal rendering of that and translate it cost an arm and a leg? Or do I translate it as it's going to be very expensive? Isn't that what that means? And so when they're doing translating work, they have to make these decisions. It is not malice or some poor intention of wicked individuals to trick and mask, not on reliable translations, but what if there was a phrase, you need to bite the bullet? Another English, American English idiom. Paul tells Timothy, you got to bite the bullet. Well, the translators have to decide whether we literally translate this as bite the bullet, or do we get the sense of what Paul is writing and say, go on, get it over with. Get something off my chest. You know what that means. I got to get something off my chest. Now, if we translate that figuratively, somebody will be reading that and saying, what in the world is Paul talking about? The point that I'm trying to get at in this is this. The King James here does a good job, and so do other English translations, of telling us, here's what Paul meant. You've got to rightly divide the word. You've got to cut it straight. You've got to handle it well. You've got to be careful that you don't twist or hack up God's word. The NASB says accurately handling the word of truth. The ESV, rightly handling the word of truth. The Net Bible, for those of you who are internet savvy, I would encourage you to get familiar with the Net Bible, NET Bible. It says teaching the message of truth accurately. And all of these are intended to get at the heart, though not literal renderings, word for word renderings. They're all intended by the translators to get at the heart of what Paul is instructing Timothy. I think Paul is saying, Timothy, the work is too important to handle it in a sloppy, haphazard manner. The work is too important. The reason I'm mentioning this is that this particular section of Scripture, and in specifically this little phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth, has been cut crooked by many people. Some even very close to us. It stands to reason, does it not, that if there is a right way to handle the word, there must also be a wrong way to handle the word. If you can rightly divide it, don't you think it's also possible to wrongly divide it? Unless we have inspired reason to do so, it is poor interpretive practice to make any passage mean more than the original author ever intended. Now, I'm going to say that again because there's so much weight in that. I hope that it settles in. Unless we have an inspired reason to do so. In other words, unless the Bible tells us in another place it's okay to do this. Unless we have an inspired reason to do so, it is poor interpretive practice to make any passage mean more than the original author ever intended. Now, I've done my best here this morning to teach you what this passage of Scripture is saying. What is it that Paul was telling Timothy? By application, how does it apply to us? What does it teach us as well as him? And I've tried to cut it straight. I've tried to rightly divide it. I've tried to teach it accurately. But whether you realize it or not, this little phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth, has been cut crooked. It has been mishandled. It has been wrongly divided. And here's where you're going to have to hang on, because we're going to get up close and personal. that whether you realize it or not, this little phrase that I keep pointing you towards is one of, if not the key verse of those who hold to what is termed hyper-dispensationalism. Now, I'm not going to take the time to explain the details of that system of theology. I actually did that. I gave a general overview of hyper-dispensationalism a couple of weeks ago on the Wednesday night. If you want a copy of that, I'll be happy to email you a copy of it. Now, I'm not going to get all in it, but I want it to suffice to say this. It is believed by the hyper-dispensationalist movement that what Paul is instructing Timothy here is that he should rightly divide. And by that they mean that we should divide the Bible into its numerous dispensations. Now I wonder, as I was preaching through that, how many of y'all got that out of the text? How many of you were sitting there thinking, Paul, you need to study to show your... I'm sorry, Timothy, you need to study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth into all its correct dispensations. And is anybody in the building here today was actually thinking that? Well, you shouldn't have been. Because that's not what Paul is saying. It is eisegesis and not exegesis. Exegesis is getting out of the passage what the author intended to be in it. Eisegesis is finding what you want out of the passage because that's what you want to believe. And it is believed by the hyper-dispensational movement that what Paul is saying here is that you've got to hack the Bible up into all the varied dispensations. They actually believe that what Paul is telling Timothy here is that he is to be sure, to be certain that he cuts and chops the Bible into proper pieces and only applies certain parts. And while that is really not in and of itself wrong, because not all of the Bible is written to us, though all of it is written for us, we're not ethnic Israel, in other words. There are some dispensations. That is, I'm not anti-dispensationalist. That's not the point. If you don't understand all that, that's fine. You don't have to understand all of that. But there's a reason why I'm teaching what I'm teaching. But when you take this to an extreme, you leave behind what the text is actually saying. And then when you do that, you're making stuff up. You're not cutting it straight. Believe me when I say that this verse is the key verse used by these individuals who believe in this system of theology. They label themselves the Grace Movement. Others call themselves the Bereans. I call it hyper-dispensationalism. It is an abuse of what is an otherwise reasonable theological way to hermeneutical way to understand the Word of God. They claim there's 7 dispensations, 9 dispensations, and Paul is telling Timothy to make sure he makes the correct dispensational divisions of God's Word. Of course, this is not at all what Paul is preaching. I want to say something, and I hope that this sticks. To build an entire system of theology on one interpretation of one translation of one verse is irresponsible, unwise, and dangerous. To try and establish an entire system of theology based on one piece of one verse and one translation in one language is not only poor hermeneutics, it is theological negligence. This is an abusive way to handle the Word of God. It is out of touch with all reasonable rules of Bible interpretation. There is a system of Bible interpretation. It's called hermeneutics. Not everybody needs to know all these big terms. But those of us who study the Bible, who give ourselves to the ministry, you need to learn about hermeneutics, basic Bible interpretation. And to build a system of theology on one piece of one verse and one translation in one language is ridiculous. And I'm saying that as nicely as I know how. It is not rightly dividing creeds, it is wrongly dividing the Word. It's not cutting it straight, it's cutting it crooked. And it is exactly what Paul was telling Timothy not to do. The major tenets of the hyper-dispensational movement are contrary. The major beliefs or tenets of this movement are contrary to orthodox Christianity and directly opposed to historic biblical beliefs and practices of conservative Christians and churches. To suggest that in this passage, Paul, writing from a prison cell, shortly before he is to be martyred for the faith, and he knows it's about to happen, read chapter 4. That he is telling Timothy to be sure to make dispensational divisions within the Bible, which, by the way, hasn't even been completed yet. Did you get that? That hasn't even been completed yet, let alone canonized. It's silly and would be laughable, except some people actually believe it. It is misinterpretation, it is misrepresentation, it is misapplication of the Word of God. And I said all that for this reason. There are those who were once part of this church, prominent members, who have left behind historic Christian and Baptist doctrine and lovingly and warmly embraced this erroneous system of theology. In fact, as most of you know, we had members who were once in places of leadership here within this church who have drifted off into this heresy. And while I am not trying to make enemies, I am praying for restoration, repentance, and restoration. Nor am I endeavoring to publicly malign anyone. I want it to be publicly known that what these individuals now state they believe and openly promote does not represent the beliefs of Memorial Heights Baptist Church. I want that out there. I want it to be heard. I want it to be known. I say again, what these former members now state they believe does not align with the theology and belief of the Bible or this church. Now, I don't want to blow things out of proportion because these folks left here relatively quietly. Yet, we live in an age of social media, where it is super easy to publicly share your beliefs in a matter of seconds. You can copy, paste, and post something just like that. And just like that, you can be sowing discord. And just like that, you can be spreading that cancer. And just like that, that infection can be spreading because you're pushing it. Well, I wanted to get out there. If anybody wonders what this church believes, what I believe, rather than talking about us, you could actually taught to us. Timothy, Memorial Heights, we have got to cut it straight. We've got to handle the word well. But my fifth and final point in this is, what do we do about those that don't? So fifthly, the caution given by the apostle. How do we respond? How should we handle this? Well, how did Paul instruct Timothy, thereby instruct the Ephesian believers to handle it? Look again at verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Don't fight about words to no profit. And when someone will not hear, it is words to no profit. When someone refuses to listen, there's no sense in fighting, striving with words that have no profit. Verse 16. Shun profane and vain babbling. That is, withdraw. That word shun means to literally draw away, draw back from. Fruitless discussion and useless debate. I think every one of us should try and warn people when we see them headed in the wrong direction. Do you agree with that? Can I get you to say amen? I think we ought to warn somebody when we see them headed down a dangerous path. Would you agree with that? And lovingly but boldly say, you are endangering yourself and others. But if they flatly refuse to hear you, and the conversation becomes fruitless debate, you got to withdraw. You got to draw back. You got to shun. You got to put an end to that. Or in other words, when it's just two people on Facebook yelling at each other, stop. Amen, Brother Lewis. I really don't believe that debating on social media accomplishes much of anything at all. If you want to help somebody, reach out to them privately, talk to them privately, and if they'll listen, teach, and if they won't, withdraw yourself. Verse 17. Their word will eat. You see that? It's like a cancer. Like gangrene, it is like a canker. Of whom is, Paul names names. You got to cut it off. What did, you go back to that first entry and Paul is writing this, what did they do when gangrene set in on something? They cut it off. How is the church supposed to respond when someone is spreading infection? You cut it off. Does that hurt? Yes. Does it hurt the whole body? Yes. But that's how you save the body. It's how you protect the body. It's how you guard the health of the whole. To prevent said infection from spreading, you've got to cut it off. And so that may mean, my friend, you need to make some difficult decisions about where and how you spend your time. As pastor of this church, I'm closing. I have prayed fervently and have asked God to guard my mind from going too far or cutting it crooked. But before I let you leave, I want to ask just a couple quick questions. What does this passage tell us about redemption? What does it teach us about Jesus? If we're going to rightly divide it, it's got to bring us to the cross. The cross. First thing I'm going to say is this, and I'm closing with this. Jesus always cut it straight. Jesus always rightly divided the word.
Amen.
He never got it wrong. He always handled the word well. He refused to waste his time trying to reach and teach those who did not have ears to hear. You would do well to listen to and emulate the model of Jesus. If those have ears to hear, teach. And if they don't, shun. How much time did Jesus spend trying to straighten the Pharisees out? Jesus was a workman approved by God who needed not to be ashamed, who rightly divided the word of truth. And then finally, as Paul is telling Timothy, if anything on earth deserves our very best, it is the word of God. It is the things of God. And in particular, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy, study. Do your best to get your mind around the good news of how lost sinners can come to faith in Jesus Christ. Study substitution. Study justification. Study these deep things of the Word of God. Give it your best. Do diligence. Be earnest. Get yourself in the Word. Immerse yourself in it so that you can stand and boldly say, there is and only ever has been one way in which wicked sinners can be reconciled to a holy God, and that is through faith in the finished Word of the risen Messiah.
Amen.
May God help us to study, to be charged like Timothy, to do our best to please God by handling His Word well. Does it bother you, husband, wife, if your spouse twists your words? Now, no spouse would ever do that, would they? Sort of twist what you say or twist the meaning of it. Does it upset you if somebody takes your words out of context and distorts them? Does it upset you if people misrepresent what you mean? How do you think God feels when we treat His Word like that? God help us to cut it straight. To cut it straight. Thank you for your attention today. Not long, but you don't know how long that one's been boiling. It's been brewing a while. Mariah, if you'll come and turn everything off, I want to